Everywhere you turn, men are ruining their lives. They're searching for some happiness to fill their empty lives. Everyone needs a witness who will stand up unashamed, who will dare to make the difference, who will go in Jesus' name. I am called to make the difference in a world that needs to change. I am called to be a spokesman for the name above all names. Called to bear the cross of Christ, called to give Him all my life. I will give my world a chance, and I will make the difference. I am not my own, I belong to Jesus Christ, and I have found His peace and joy have filled my empty life. Now He calls me gently to surrender all I am, to go and make the difference, to take a loving stand. I am called to make the difference in a world that needs to change. I am called to be a spokesman for the name above all names. Called to bear the cross of Christ, called to give Him all my life. I will give my world a chance, and I will make, yes, I will make the difference. The difference.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Appreciate that special. Don't stand just yet, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would please. It's good to see everyone out. Had a good morning this morning, I think, with Brother Piper's message. Appreciated that. Forgiveness is not an easy thing, and I appreciate him bringing that message tonight. I always appreciate the opportunity to preach. I love to preach, but I also like to hear pastors, so it's kind of stuck in between two opinions there. But Miss Somebody's Dawn. And, you know, one of the things I appreciate the most about pastor is the example of faithfulness. And so, you know, for those of us who have, there's quite a few of us here who have grown up for the most part at Calvary Baptist Church. And, you know, one of the greatest encouragements to me is looking at those who are here when I was 10 years old and that are still here. And so that's a huge encouragement. And we're kind of going to talk about that a little bit tonight, about the subject of faithfulness, of just being faithful. You know, it seems like the world is all about the fame. They're all about the, You know, having so many Facebook followers or Twitter followers and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, what we need is just some good, faithful people. Amen. And I'm speaking to myself as well. We all need to be faithful. And we're going to talk about a little bit about what that means here tonight. But what I want us to understand before we get started in the passage is that in order to be faithful, we have to understand a couple things. Okay, we have to understand what we're being faithful to. For us as Christians, who we are being faithful to. And we need to understand that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to be faithful. It's not easy to be faithful in anything today. You know, it's, I don't know how many of you do the hiring at your workplace, but I do all the hiring at my workplace, and it seems like about every 6 months somebody has a different job. And so it's, that's just the world we live in. We live in a world where people are fickle and they have their opinion about one thing and then they switch over and do something completely different. And what we need in God's service is just some good old faithful people. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's all stand if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't want to eat up a lot of time on introduction, but I do think it's important that we understand these things before we even get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We'll head over towards the end of the message. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we'll kind of finish off tonight, but that's kind of where I want to start off with this evening. The title is Paul's Thoughts on Overcoming in the Race. Paul's Thoughts on Overcoming in the Race. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's help tonight before we even get started. Let's see, Brother Tim, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, we come before you tonight, thankful for the opportunity we have once again to meet in your house today, and I pray that we would be able to be attentive to the message here tonight. I pray that we might see the application to our own lives, that we might be called faithful in our service to you. So I pray you be with Brother Mason as he preaches tonight, and we just look forward to hearing from you in your son's precious and holy name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Everybody ready to go tonight?
Amen.
I'll be honest with you, I've been sitting on this message for a long time. So be ready. Paul's thoughts on overcoming in the race. You know, it's become increasingly more important to me over the years of just seeing those who are faithful. And, you know, not many churches have, the percentage, if you will, of people who have stuck around for this long. And so I count myself very blessed to have that example in front of me every time we meet. And so I know that those of you who have been around for a long time, you don't do it to be thanked by me. I realize that. But I think it's important that we acknowledge those who have been faithful. And so Paul here starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It's kind of the break in the chapter here. And he kind of gives us this racing metaphor, if you will. And so this may not make a whole lot of sense to us today. Racing is still a big American thing, I guess, in some ways, but it didn't originate here. And so this was huge in Paul's day. You know, you got to think they didn't have, NASCAR and basketball and whatever sports you guys like to watch. They didn't really have much of that back then. And so they pretty much had the Olympics, right? And so as Paul is writing this, you got to think that everyone understood what he was talking about. Everyone understood what was going on. They understood the metaphor. And so I'll do my best to kind of shed some light on that as we go along. But this would easily be understood in Paul's day. And so as Paul goes on, he talks about this racing. He talks about the prize. He talks about all these things we'll mention here in just a second. But what we have to understand is that racing isn't easy, especially what he's talking about here. You know, whenever I have very limited experience with this. 1 year I tried track and field, and it didn't turn out so well. I don't really like to run particularly. When I was in middle school and high school, I did just because I played basketball and that was just mandatory. I didn't really have a choice, and my dad made me. So running isn't really something that I have ever really enjoyed doing necessarily. So whenever I run, it's normally because something bigger than me is following close behind, and that's really about it. And so when it comes to racing, I don't have any extensive knowledge with it. But there are some things that we can draw from this passage, I think, that will help us understand what Paul is getting at. And so the idea is that the church of Corinth, they definitely had their fair share of issues. Okay, this was not a church. When you walked in the doors, they probably weren't the best example of what Christ's church should be. Okay, so these people, Paul writes, let's go on back up in 1 Corinthians. Go on back up with me to chapter number 5. Let's go and get some context here so everyone can see what I'm talking about here. Now, Paul starts off most of his letters exactly the same. And so chapter 1, he just kind of introduces himself, says, how he enjoyed being there last time and such things as that. It's not really until chapter 5 that he starts dealing with the real issues. Paul is a preacher. That's what he did. And so whenever you first start off as a message, you kind of want to draw everyone in and get them thinking with you. In chapter 5, he starts dealing with the real issues at the church. And so the first one is found in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Okay, that's not a great reputation. Everyone understand that tonight? That is not a great reputation to have. And Paul says, it is reported commonly. That means those outside the church understood this. Not a great place. And so it says, in such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and so on. Skip down with me to chapter 7, if you would please. So he talks about that marriage and fornication of chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So Paul is still talking about it. And notice that he moved away from what other people think and what they wrote to him about. And so we don't have time to get into all this tonight. I really wish I did, but we would be here for a very long time. And so I decided to skip over most of this. But in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's dealing with issues that come to the core of the church. Without families, there is no church.
Right. Right.
Okay, it comprises of all of us together to make up a church. We know this tonight. And so Paul is dealing with the very heart of the matter. Because without husband and wife and all the things that are included with a family unit, you can't have teachers, you can't have helpers, you can't have any of those things. And so Paul here is dealing with all that. And then chapter 8, go ahead and skip down. Once again, I really wish I could cover all this, but I just can't. Chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols. So obviously they had some issues with idolatry going on in the Corinthian church as well. And I'm sure that Paul had some very express opinions about that, if we know anything about Paul. I'm sure he didn't deal very kindly with those people bringing in idols and all of those things into the church. I'm sure he didn't appreciate it. And so he dealt with, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the marriage part of it, the fornication and all that stuff that was going on there. In chapter 8, he moves over into the idolatry part. And we understand here today that, on a Sunday night, we all understand that anything that takes the place of God is an idol. Okay, we understand that tonight, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But it is important to note that these people had some issues. Okay, now I'm not saying that we don't. We're not a perfect church, okay? I know that. But at the same time, these are visible things that a visitor could see. If a visitor walked in and they saw these things happen in our church, they would say, what is going on here? What in the world have we gotten into? And so, I said all that to say that Paul is going to deal with a very important part of these people. And when it comes down to it, in chapter number 9 and verse 24, where we are, Paul is reminding them kind of what the motive is. Okay, so track with me. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's dealing with the marriage, he's dealing with the home and the family. Chapter 8, he moves more into people individually with the idolatry. Because generally speaking, idolatry starts with one member of the family, and then it spreads to the rest. We see that in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers with the children of Israel. It only took one person in each tent, if you will, to contaminate the whole bunch. And so in chapter 8, he's dealing with a little more of a personal note, but he's still dealing with families there. In chapter number 9, in verse 24, he says, know ye not that you are in a race? You're in a race. So he's moving away from the actions part of it. Okay, now Paul isn't saying that everyone needs to strap on your running sandals and take a hike. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is, why are they avoiding fornication? Why are they avoiding idolatry? Well, the answer is because we're in a spiritual race. We're in a spiritual race. Paul brings it into a metaphor that they could all easily understand. Now, once again, this wouldn't make as much sense to us, but to them, they would go, oh, that makes sense. Because every single one of them knew what the Olympics were. They knew what the stadium was. They knew how the races were conducted and all of that. They understood all of that. Most of them were probably there. And so when Paul brings, in verse 24, when he brings this race in the forefront of their mind, he's equating what they do with a spiritual race. With the fact that a spiritual race is competitive. A spiritual race is not easy. A spiritual race involves a lot of things that these people were not thinking of. Because if they had thought about it, they wouldn't have issues with idolatry and fornication and all that nonsense. So, Paul wanted them to know that they're in a race. Paul wanted them to know that there is something more important at stake here. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and take a closer look at these verses here, starting in verse number 24. Everyone still with me?
Amen.
All right, so verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." The first word I want you to take note of is run, verse 24. He says, run. In a race, there are many that want the prize, but few get the prize. Now, that is in this day. In our day, it's a little different. But in Paul's day, I'm not even going to go there. Don't sidetrack me. In verse 24, Paul says, only the winners get the prize. Only the winners get the prize. Only those who successfully complete the race, which, mind you, is not easy. Okay? It's not easy. Those people who actually complete the race, those who finish ahead of the others, are the ones who get the prize. Paul isn't talking about, let's kind of rein it in a little bit. This is a spiritual race, okay? So Paul is not talking about election as the Calvinists believe. That's not what's going on here. He is actually talking about those who finish, not those who are elected. So, see, here's the difference. The Calvinists believe that anyone who is selected will get to heaven whether they want to or not. Okay? It's irresistible grace is what they call it. They believe that whether you're saved, lost, no matter what you do, what you say, how you do it, none of that matters because you're going to heaven anyway. Well, we as Baptists do not believe that. Say amen, hopefully. Okay, we believe in free will. We believe that a man has the right to choose whether or not he's going to serve Christ or not. That is our right. That is our God-given right. Not because we're Americans, but because that is what God said. And we see that acted out in Genesis chapter 3, which is one of the most boneheaded things that has ever happened in the history of humanity, was the fact, that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They had a choice to do that. And so we today have the choice to accept Christ or not. That is how it goes. So, Paul here is not talking about Calvinism. In order to get the prize, you have to run the race. That's what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 24, "So run that you may obtain," which means if you don't run, you do not obtain. Okay, this is deep here tonight, so stick with me. In order to get the prize, you have to run the race. Now listen, in the Christian life, if you are saved, you are running in the race.
Right, right.
If you are saved here tonight, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the race. Now, to the extent that you are in the race is up to you.
Right.
Okay? But we are in the race. Now, there's two different kinds of people in the race. There's the slow people and the fast people. I'll let you guess which one I was in track and field. Okay? There are the fast people and the slow people. The fast people were the ones who trained. They were the ones who were competitive. They were the ones who ate, drank, and slept track and field. Those were the winners. The slow people, like myself, enjoyed Reese's and Dr. Pepper too much to win. All right? And so that is the difference between the people who run and the people who don't get the prize. I ran in the race. I didn't win, but I ran. Slowly. And that is the difference between those people who are in the race. If you're a Christian, you are in the race. Now, how fast you move is up to you. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. So verse 24, Paul is talking about running. He's talking about running. Verse 25, Paul is talking about the word striveth. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we see that word striveth in verse number 25. A dedicated athlete spends all their time, their money, and their possessions to learn everything they can about their sport. Okay, that's what they do. They found a passion and they hone in on it, and that's all they do. And you can tell. You know, their bodies are in peak physical condition. Their knowledge of whatever it is extensive, and that's all they do. That's all they do. They're striving to be the best that they can, and they will put aside anything and everything that may slow them down. Okay? Now, once again, take our mentality out of it, okay, and focus on back in Paul's day. Okay? These people were serious. Okay? These people were extreme in every way, shape, and form. I mean, most of the time, these people were, they were warriors. They were, just the best of humanity, if you want to put it that way, from a man's perspective. From a physical standpoint, they were dominating. That is the kind of people, and that's what they would have envisioned. They would have envisioned the guy who did nothing but train for the Olympics. That's what they would have envisioned. So as I mentioned, they put anything and everything aside that may slow them down in pursuit of mastering their passion. Notice it says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," for the mastery. It takes time to become a master of anything. Okay? If you become a master at your hobby, I mean a true master at something, it takes a long time to get there. It takes a lot of effort, it takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get there. And so Paul says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now let me ask you this, since we're all in the race, everyone tracking with me so far? We're all in the race, we're all in it together, all right? So let me ask you this, are you striving for the mastery of the Christian life? Paul says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, I was talking before about those who run in the race, right? Well, there's a different kind of person. There's the fast people, there's the slow people. And then there's the people who didn't train but wanted to look like they trained, and they shoot off at the starting line, and they're gone. And then you find them collapsed about halfway through, right? That's the guy who's striving, but he's not temperate in all things. He wasn't diligent enough to do the work and to get himself trained and to prepare and to study and to do all of those things necessary to win. I suppose that would be the third guy. Are you striving for the mastery of the Christian life, or do you allow other things to pull you away from your passion? You can't become a master at something if you're continuously distracted. And so there is a great amount of striving that takes place to become a master at anything. So the last word I want us to see is in verse 26. It says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So that last word I want you to see is the word fight. Fight. So we talked about the word run already in verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says that when he runs, he is not as one who isn't sure if they even want to be in the race. I'm sure that there were plenty of people back then who didn't really want to be in the race. Once they saw the competition, they saw those dominating figures who have won the Olympics before, looking at them, they'd say, "I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I don't think I'm going to win this one." Paul says, "Not me. I fight. I'm certain that I am where I need to be." He tailors everything in his life to ensure that his mind and body are in peak condition for the race that is going to ensue. Now, Paul does his best to ensure that when he enlists others into the race, he is a top contender worthy to be their trainer. Notice in verse 26, he's talking about his commitment here. It says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You've seen that guy who beats the air, right? He's normally the slow guy. That was me. Okay, I was did about halfway through, and I start heaving. I'm like, sound like a dying whale, right? And your arms are flailing. You're trying to get some momentum going, and it just wasn't happening. And you walk the rest of the way, and just happy to cross the finish line. Okay, that is not Paul. That's not Paul. He's committed. He said, "Look, I'm not beating the air. I'm not out of breath. Let's do this. Let's run this race." Then in verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway." That's, see, I would never train someone on track and field. You know why? Because out of five, I finished number five. Okay? I am not going to be a top contender for a trainer. All right? But Paul says, I am going to keep myself in the top tier so that when I preach and people ask me questions, when someone needs to be saved, guess what? I have the answers. Amen. That's because he's committed. He's ready to run the race. And he says, you know what? I will keep myself in subjection. I will keep my passions in tune with Christ. I will keep my attitude in check. I will study. I will diligently learn what I need to learn to make myself better. That is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want to run my race so that I can never be called a hypocrite. Listen, we've heard this preached before. How many of you know someone who won't go to church because of a hypocrite? Paul says, when I preach to others, they may not listen, they may throw rocks at me, but I don't care because you know what? I'm the real deal. If you think about this passage, it should speak to you. Not because of what I said, but because Paul's commitment here, it is just unreal. It's contagious. It is absolutely contagious. Because, you know, the competitive side of me says, man, I want that prize. You know, I want to win the prize. I want to obtain. I lost in track and field, but I can win this one. But more than anything else, in verse 27, I never want to be regarded as a hypocrite. I want to be regarded as someone who may not have all the answers, but, you know, that's okay. Because I know how to find them, because I've studied, I've done the time, I've looked at the Word of God, and I can adequately tell someone else where to look or how to do that. When someone comes to me and says, hey, Mason, what do you mean by being saved? How do I know? And we can say, let me show you. We've done our part. We're running our race. We're competing. We want to win. Not just for ourselves, but we want to win others. Man, we're never going to have faithful people if we don't have people getting saved. The next faithful person could be out there lost on their way to hell. The only way they're ever going to be faithful is if we first bring them in. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse number 27. He says, when I have preached to others. He doesn't say when I'm going to preach to others. He says, when I have preached. You catching the commitment here? When I have preached. Everyone I come in contact with, they're going to hear. Because he's committed. I love it. Now, Paul tells the church at Corinth that we're in a race and that there's an eternal and incorruptible prize worth winning. Hey, I think it's worth it. Amen. I think this is a prize I want. I think this is a prize that I don't know if I could pass it up. Eternal, incorruptible. Paul mentions that these people, those who run the race, those gladiators, if you will, they train year-round for this. All for a medal that's going to corrode. Well, that's not very useful. But man, the one I'm going to win if I'm faithful, that's incorruptible. That's incorruptible. It's not going to corrode. It's not going to go away. And the one who's going to give it to me, he's worth it. Amen. Amen. That's good stuff. So Paul tells the church at Corinth that we are in a race and that it's worth winning. Now, let's go a step further with this. Hope you didn't think I was done, because I'm not. However, I believe that there are many things that can keep us from running our best race. See, for me, it was Reese's and Dr. Pepper. Okay, that held me back. and my lack of commitment. All those things held me back. Okay? Now, just as a runner can train for many years, okay, they can keep their body in top condition and make one mistake and lose it all. You know, blow out a knee or have a cramp or whatever happens in that race can make them lose. Just like that, we as God's people, we can have many potential distractions that pull us away. Y'all staying tuned here tonight? In our spiritual race, there are many things that can keep us from running our best race. Now, for saved, we're going to finish one of two ways. We're either going to pass away from this earth or Christ is coming back. Either way, I'm okay. I prefer the second option, but it's not up to me. So there are many things that can keep us from running our best race. Just a couple things I wrote down is obstacles. In a physical race, you hit a rock, it's probably not going to end up too well. All right? But in our spiritual race, there are plenty of obstacles that can come up. Okay? There are trials. There are just general hardships of life. I mean, life isn't easy. Okay? And if you're living it for Christ, it's definitely not easy. There are plenty of obstacles that can trip us up. And, you know, one of those was mentioned this morning in Brother Josh's message about offenses. You know, that leads into the second one, and that's people. Oftentimes, we allow others to hold us back from running our best race. You know, there is questions of eligibility, if you will, in our race. Am I even worthy to be here? Am I really saved? That can hold you back from running your best race. And the biggest thing that can hold us back from running our best race is ourselves. We think, you know what? There's no way I can be as faithful as so-and-so. There's just no way that I can live my life the way I'm supposed to. There's no way that I can do this or I can do that. We hold ourselves back. And we allow our own minds to cheat us from the best race that we could run. Man, it's going to be a great day when we get that prize, but I would be so disappointed if somehow we could find out that I could have been here, but I was really here. One of the greatest things that can keep us from running our best race is that of looking back. Looking back. You know, a good runner never looks back. Never looks back. Because when you look back, there's no guarantee that what's in front of you is whether there's anything there or not. There's no guarantee that you'll stay on your course. Looking back is one of the most dangerous things that we could do. In a spiritual race and a physical race, for that matter. So, how can we overcome it? You know, our mind, our flesh, and not to mention the devil, really likes to remind us of where we came from. He really likes to make us look back. How can we overcome that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hang in there. Hebrews chapter number 12. Everyone should be well rested. You got an extra hour of sleep last night, so. Very familiar passage tonight. Both of these are familiar, I would say, to most of us, but you know, it's sometimes good to be reminded of things, and you know, I'll just be honest with you, I really have had it on my heart recently about faithfulness, about just every single day, you know, just being faithful in everything. It's hard to do. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So again, the author, I believe it's Paul, but I can't say definitively because there's no author listed, but the author here of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is kind of building off of the thought that is laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember, 1 Corinthians 9, just the passage we just covered, is that of running the race, right? We each have a race, and that is alluded to in Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Notice it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Set before us. Each one of us has a race to run. All right? So once we get saved, we are automatically enrolled into the race. All right? So a couple things. How can we overcome looking back? How in the world could we possibly do that? Number one, remember why you started. Remember why you started. Now, listen, I'm no expert in this either, but I do know this. Elizabeth and I have tried dieting before. It doesn't work for me. You know why? Because I like real food. Okay? I like my Reese's and Dr. Pepper. That is my food groups. Okay? I like those things. And so dieting doesn't work so well for me. And one of the things that, you know, we had like a little motivational board. Didn't work. But we have one. We had a motivational board. And it said, when you get discouraged with where you are, remember why you started. Okay? I think that's great advice. Not for dieting, because I hate dieting. But it's great for the Christian life. Okay, remember why you started. In verse number 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Before we were saved, we were as bad off as a destitute beggar sitting outside the stadium, with no willingness to live. Before I got saved, I had no desire to live for Christ. But now, hey, listen, but now we're children of the King.
Yeah.
That's good stuff. Amen. Remember why you started. Remember, he mentions the sin that so easily beset us. Remember all those things that came into your life so easily? Remember all those things that dragged you down? Remember the weight of the sin? Remember all of that? Remember all of the terrible things that happened to you before you came to Christ? Let that be your motivation. When your mind reminds you, when it's hard to get up in the morning to read your Bible, when it's hard sometimes to come to church because you're tired, when it's hard to come out every night for missions conference, hey, remember what you were doing when you were lost during those times.
Right.
No thank you.
Right.
I'd rather be a little tired and serve God than a destitute beggar.
Right.
Remember why you started. Use the motivation. You know, it shouldn't be hard for us to be motivated to serve Christ. But our flesh, it can be. It can be. I kind of like sleep. I know you guys, I know some of you do too. Some of you strive to be a master of sleep. Okay? But we got to remember that reading my Bible is more important than an extra hour of sleep. Remember why you started. Number two, in verses 2 and 3, remember the example that Jesus set. Remember the example that Jesus set. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the one who is able to accomplish what we could never even start. The example that he set should also be motivation for us. If he can endure all that he did, he's all-powerful God. Okay, I get that. But he was also a man. He also endured a lot more hardship than I ever will.
Yeah, that's right.
And he did it successfully. If he can do that, surely I can read my Bible. Surely I can spend a little bit of time in prayer. Surely I can get myself to God's house and hear from the man of God. Surely I can do that. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he walked the same path that you and I do, but with much more hardship, as I just mentioned. Jesus endured all that he did for us to be saved and for us to have an example. For him, it was all about us. His motivation was us. What a thought. And yet for us, it's sometimes hard to serve an almighty God when what he endured was for a bunch of lowly sinners who were nothing without him. Number three, remember what waits for us. That should be motivation. Remember what waits for us. I've mentioned several times now that life isn't easy. But you know what? When it's not easy, remember that it gets better. Because eventually, we're going to pass from this earth, one way or the other. And when we do, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is now. Remember what is in store for us. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, I like, whenever I start a project, whatever it may be, I like doing the project to a certain extent, but there's something about finishing a project. You know, to sit back and think, that is done. And it looks good, and you did it right, which you should all the time, but as guys, we cut corners, let's just be honest. We don't read the manual, okay? I don't know why it's there, it's just killing trees anyway, so let's just get rid of the manual. But whenever you do something, you know, and you finish it, it's a good feeling. Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith, did all the work that was necessary. Just a couple things I wrote down for you. We should always remember what waits for us. Number one, we should remember that one day we'll see the finisher of our faith. Did y'all catch that? We will see the finisher of our faith. See, that's a thought that it's almost lost on me. I really can't imagine what that's going to be like. I just can't. You know, we might have a sliver of that understanding by seeing, you know, a relative that we love or something like that. That's good. But man, to see the finisher of our faith. See the one who went through everything that he did for us. What a day. What a day. We will see the finisher of our faith. We should remember what waits for us. We should see some of us will see our loved ones. Mm-hmm. Loved ones. We should look forward to the fact there'll be no sin or temptation. Amen. We should remember that what waits for us is a mansion. A mansion. And lastly, number 5, an incorruptible crown that's mentioned for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, as I was making that list, I gotta be honest with you, it was hard to come up with anything to top number one. I mean, to think of anything that could possibly be better than seeing Jesus Christ was impossible, but I just kind of had to keep the list going. So, there are a lot of things to look forward to. So, in order to receive those things, number one, you gotta be saved. You gotta be saved. I know that many of us, if not all of us, profess salvation here tonight. That's great. It wouldn't be the first time we've seen a church member saved here. And so, if you're not saved here tonight, you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Not because I said so, it has nothing to do with me. Your relationship with God is strictly up to you. Like I said, we're not Calvinists here tonight. We believe that the Bible's in front of you, you have the choice. But why in the world would you miss out on this?
Right.
Why would you miss out on a race in which you cannot lose? Why would you miss out on that? You don't have to worry about being the slow guy who face plants in the back. You're still gonna win. That's a great feeling. Especially for someone like me. That's wonderful. You cannot lose. You can only win. So have you even started your race, first of all, tonight? Once again, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Well, I'm waiting for a sign. Stop being ridiculous and get saved. You need... We live in a world that's all about convenience. Well, God isn't always convenient. So get saved. Because you never know what a day may bring forth. So if you're not saved here tonight, you need to deal with that. Secondly here tonight, are you living your life in the example that Jesus lived his? Now, I think that we could all say, no, we're not. There's always something that we can make better. But we should always be conforming ourselves to the image of his Son. Always making ourselves better. Always doing our part for him. And God blesses that. Lastly, number three, have you forgotten what is waiting for those who finish their race? If you're discouraged here tonight, maybe weary in well-doing, I guess some of us would say, it's probably because you've forgotten what is in store for you. Because I don't know how you could have in the forefront of your mind that one day you will see Jesus Christ and be discouraged. Think about all that he has done for you. Think about what he went through. Read the Bible accounts as to what actually happened to our Savior. Yeah. It is hard to be discouraged after seeing what he went through. We all need rest from time to time, and that's fine. God understands that. But we cannot afford to give up in our race. I'll remind you once more that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "When I have preached to others." Paul was writing already with the expectation of going somewhere else and telling someone else about Jesus Christ. As we run our race, we should always be trying to pull people in on it. Get somebody else on the race with you. Get somebody else to sign up and to serve God alongside of you. Every one of us, I guarantee you, knows at least someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be your neighbor, someone who works with you, whatever the case may be. As we go throughout our daily life, we have to remember this is a race. Okay? This is a race. Every single day is a competitive race. Is a competitive moment. Every second of our day, we cannot let our guard down. We cannot look back. We cannot afford to stop for the shiny things along the way. Every day, it is hard work. Dedicated athletes spend hours a day working out and getting nutritional advice and eating so many calories a day and doing all of these things to keep their bodies in top physical condition. The expectation for us is no less. As a runner in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, everything I do should be above par. It should be the best that I can produce. My spirit should be correct at all times. I should always be willing to give an answer to those who ask a question. Should always display Christ in everything I do. And let me be clear, I don't always. I am not standing before you as some giant who has mastered the race. It's just not true. But Paul says that even he was striving for the mastery. We ought to want to be masters in what we do. And so as we run the race here tonight, I want to encourage those who are maybe discouraged as to what is waiting for us. It's a great thought here tonight. So let us remember throughout the week Paul's thoughts about overcoming in the race. Let's all stand, if you would please, tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have just a moment of invitation. However the Lord may have spoken to you. You know, I already mentioned those who are not in the race. And you know, one of the best decision I ever made was when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's been quite a while now since that has happened, but he hasn't let me down yet. And I pray that every one of us is saved here tonight, and if not, I hope you'll get that settled. But if those of us who are saved, let's commit tonight to running a race like Paul did. Paul was he was certain that he was where he needed to be. I hope that's the same for all of us.